Good morning. It's great to be with you. And we're thankful for all the visitors that we have today and that you've come out our way. We're thankful for our regulars that are here and that we can come together with those of like precious faith and worship our God who is so good to us. I'm thankful that the Parsleys are here. It's great to see them. Don't get to see them but a few times a year for me. And I know that Lowell and Barb are thankful to have them too, and it's good to have Mitch with us and several of you that have returned and come back to be with us. And I'm thankful for the prayers this past week for my niece. She had a really rough week because they weren't taking care of the IVs. She's in a lapse in the medicine. She's really been sick, but I think now that they did the surgery and got her central line out, hopefully she will do better in the future. So please continue to pray for her and for my brother's family along that line. In Daniel chapter 5, we have this great event that I think is, in a lot of ways, very revealing of Daniel in Babylonian captivity. We have a king whose name is Belshazzar. And the first thing that we see is that he holds a ball. He has all of his lords and princes, and he's gathering them together for this kingly feast. And during the ball, he decides to participate in something that we would say that he had the gall to do. He took the precious things from the temple that came from Jerusalem that the king before him, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken back from Jerusalem, and he brought those out, and he used those to sacrifice for these foreign gods, these idols. And so he had the gall just to do that. And while he's involved in that feast and involved in doing all those things, then there was some focus on the wall. On the wall, there was this man's handwriting. It wasn't connected to anything, but it wrote a message, and nobody knew what it meant. And verse 8 says that all the king's wise men could not read the writing, and they couldn't make known to the king what the interpretation thereof was. And so after the ball and the gall and the wall, we finally have the call. The queen tells Belshazzar that he should call Daniel because Daniel interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, the king before him, and he can interpret this message as well. So Daniel is brought before the king, and they want Daniel to give the interpretation of what this message that was written on the wall was, because none of the wise men, none of the counselors of the Babylonians can tell what this is all about. And they're going to give Daniel some gifts in order to do this. Well, Daniel says, you keep the gifts to yourselves. And he goes on to tell them what this means. And what it means is the fall of this king, Belshazzar, that his kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And so that's a good way to think about that chapter and to divide it up. But I want you to notice with me, particularly here this morning, verse 16. Because when they call Daniel to interpret this message that's on the wall, that the kingdom is divided and it's going to be given to the Medes and Persians, the reason that they call Daniel is because I have heard of you that you can make interpretations and you can dissolve doubts. As Christians, when we grow, I think that one of the ways that we can grow is to dissolve doubts, to have fewer doubts about what God wants and about the way that we should live our lives, and have more faith and more trust in God. And so I want to examine this morning ways in which we can be like Daniel and we can dissolve some doubts in our lives and certain things that God wants us to do without a doubt, that he wants us to get doubt out and to put more faith and trust in him as we go through the Christian life. Now, the reason that Daniel was in so much control in this situation, whereas the king, Belshazzar, his knees were knocking, is because Daniel had revelation from God. Daniel was the one that interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Daniel was the one that knew what God was doing. And so because of that, he had confidence. You know that Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God can give us some confidence. It can give us something to stand on so we don't have the doubts that linger many times in the hearts of people that don't know God's Word. And so there are a lot of people today that might be experts in various fields like these wise men were, but because their teaching is not based on the Word of God, it's filled with doubt. The only way to dissolve the doubt is to go back to what God says in His Word and what you can take to the bank. And so I want us to focus on some ways in which Daniel dissolved doubts. First of all, think about Daniel. Not only did he interpret things as far as God giving him the revelation, but he also went back to the Word of God himself. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 9, you'll find that he says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the first year of his reign, verse 2, I understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations in Babylon, of Jerusalem, in the desolations of Jerusalem and Babylon. So Daniel had gone back to Jeremiah, and there are two places in Jeremiah where Jeremiah writes that they will be in Babylon for 70 years. So because he went to the word of the Lord, because he understood what God was going to do, he understood that his time in Babylon and his nation's time in Babylon was going to be 70 years. He didn't have to doubt about that. He didn't have to worry about whether it was going to be longer or shorter. He knew that God was going to fulfill his promise. And so when it comes to God's promises, we've got to get out with doubt. We've got to have faith without a doubt. We've got to get doubt out, and we've got to trust in God. This is what Daniel did. And so that's why he sought the Lord, and that's why he was able to obey the way that he did, is because he was basing his life on what the Word of God said. Now, in Mark chapter 9, there is an account of a man that comes to Jesus after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this man has been... his life has just been consumed with the problem of his son. His son is a demoniac, was demon-possessed. Doesn't happen today, but in the miraculous age in the first century, there were some people that were possessed by these demons. And so it had caused him to be thrown into the fire and into the water and caused him to convulse and be foaming at the mouth and just almost killed him several times. And so this father of this demoniac comes to Jesus and he begs him that he will heal his son. The disciples tried to do it and they couldn't cast out the demon. And so he goes to the Lord and asks the Lord himself if he can get rid of this problem that has just completely wrecked his life and his son's life. And Jesus says in Mark 9 there to him, if you can believe and not doubt, all things are possible for him that believes. And this father says, the Bible mentions, in tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's a part of us in all of us that believes. And there's a part in all of us that doubts. And when you're going through hard times in life, and when you don't know where to turn and you go to the Lord, you pray that the Lord will help you to believe more and to doubt less. He had this situation with his son. And he says, he turns to the Lord in tears and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There are prayers that my family has prayed in the last few months where we pray and we hope that God will take care of us. And there's a part of us that doubts. And there's more I'd like to say along that line, but the wounds are a little fresh. But what I want to say is basically this. We've got to increase that part that has faith and go and decrease that part that has doubt. The other day I was out, we were going to, Alyssa and I, the kids, were going to go out, and I decided I'd go out and I'd warm up the car for the family. And Noah wanted to come out with me, and he didn't really know what I was doing, but he decided to follow, so I let him come along. And so we went out there to the driveway, and we We went to the car, and he's standing outside the car, just, I guess, just kind of shooting the breeze. And I get in the car, and I turn on the car. Well, as soon as Noah hears the ignition, he starts beating on the outside of the car, saying, "Daddy, don't leave me, don't leave me." And I ran over to him, and I picked him up, and I said, "Noah, I would never leave you." You know, that's what God says to us. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, I've never left my children anywhere. I hope I don't. But, you know, I've left coffee on the top of the car. I've left, you know, and I start driving off, and all of a sudden there's coffee on my windshield. I'm absent-minded enough that, you know, I wouldn't trust me. I don't know who said that I was qualified to have kids, but I know this. I know God isn't absent-minded of us. I know that God loves us and that He would never leave us or forsake us. And so as you go through life, you've got to have faith. You've got a part in you that has faith, and you've got a part in you that doubts, and you need to go to the Lord to help that unbelief get out of there. Believe without having a doubt. You think about what is said of Abraham, that father of the faithful. In Romans chapter 4, it mentions Abraham, and it says in verse 20 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read the story of Abraham, there were some times when he did question, when he did ask God why. In Genesis 15, verse 6, when he believed God and it was counted to him to righteousness, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? That was just the beginning. In Genesis 17, he says, "Lord, how are you going to do this? What sign do you have that you're going to give me a son? Because all these years, you know, 10 years have passed, and still he has no son." And so what you see in Abraham's life is you see periods where he's going up in faith, and you have times where he levels out or dips down a little bit, and he asks the Lord, and he just keeps doing that. And I guess what I'm saying, just like my son, you know, we talked about childlike faith. We might have childlike faith, but sometimes we still might ask the question, why? And we still don't know. And what God is doing is he's warming up the car for us. Okay? And we think he's leaving us. And so we need to continue to trust in him that he's going to work things out. By the time of Genesis 21 and 22, Abraham had it figured out. God told him, "You go and sacrifice your son on that Mount Moriah." And he got up early in the morning. He didn't delay. And he knew that the Lord would provide the sacrifice. And when he was about to kill his son, Hebrews 11, verse 19, saying that what he thought was going to happen is he was going to actually kill his son and that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead. That's what he had worked out in his mind. It wasn't true. I mean, he was stopped short of it. But he was willing to go to that point. And James 2 says that at that point, God knew, and that scripture, he believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, was fulfilled when he was demonstrating that level of obedience. So, to you and I, can we have faith without a doubt? Can we be people that increase in our faith and have faith and trust in God without doubting? Secondly, I want you to think about how the Bible says we ought to pray without a doubt. You remember the story of the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. Why did Daniel get thrown into the lion's den? The other princes, the other chief men were jealous of him, and so because of that, they decided they were going to try to trap him, and the only way they could do it is against the law of his God. And so they noticed that Daniel prayed regularly 3 times a day. And so they had this law signed into edict by the king of the Medes and the Persians there that nobody for 30 days would be able to pray to any other deity, any other thing than the king himself. And the king is kind of infatuated by that, kind of has an ego trip, says, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea," and he signs the law into edict. And the law of the Medes and the Persians was unalterable. As soon as that signet ring sealed that law, the king's signet ring, you could not change it. Even the king himself could not change it. And so right after that, Even Daniel, knowing that that law had been signed in the edict, what did he do? Did he close his door and say, okay, I don't want anybody to know? He prayed just like he always had prayed. And those other men were out there and they listened and they brought the case before the king. And the king said, I guess there's nothing else I can do. They said, remember, you can't change this. And so finally he committed him to the lion's den there in Daniel 6. And boy, that was a restless night for the king. He labored all night just wondering what was going to happen with Daniel. And he comes in early the next day, and God had shut the lion's mouths. He says, was your God able to deliver you? Daniel said, yes. And he made all of those men that had conspired against Daniel, threw them into the lion's den, and their bodies didn't even hit the floor because those lions were so ravenous. But God delivered Daniel. And he told everybody to praise the God of Daniel who was able to deliver from the lion's den. You see, Daniel was a man of prayer. And when he prayed, he had full faith that God was going to take care of him. He didn't stop his praying, and he didn't shrink back from his praying just because he might be in danger. He kept on. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without doubting. James 1 verse 5 says, If any of you lack faith, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we've got to have prayer where we believe what we're praying. We're not just mouthing words. We're not thinking in the back of our minds, well, this is going to do no good. We've got to have prayer that believes. A prayer of faith. James 5:16 says that 15 says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And so when it comes to, if you have a sick family member, or when it comes to somebody that has sin in their life, and they're praying to God, if it's a true prayer, if it's a prayer of faith, you can be healed. You can be healed from your soul's infirmities. You can be healed from physical infirmities. Prayer avails much, he says there in James 5, verse 16. And that's really what John is talking about in 1 John 5 when he says, if a man pray for a man that has sinned, a sin not unto death, God will give him life for it. We have this confidence. So sometimes as a child of God, you think, does God answer my prayer? Listen, the Bible says he does. The Bible says that if you come to God asking for forgiveness, he answers that prayer. He forgives you. And if you come to God and you ask for healing, God will answer that according to his will. And so you can have confidence. You can pray with faith, like Daniel did. I think about one of the best examples to me of a prayer of faith is Hannah. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah had no children. She was the wife of Elkanah. And Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, her adversary, always provoked her sore. That is, she really rubbed it in, rubbed salt in the wound that Hannah didn't have children because Peninnah did. And Elkanah was like, am I not better to you than 10 children? And so Hannah's having a rough time. And so she goes and she prays to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1, and she asks, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you all the days of his life. He'll go under the Nazarite vow. No razor will come upon his head. I'll give him to you. And she has a short conversation with Eli, the priest there, and Eli tells her to go her way and hopes that God will grant her request. And the interesting thing to me about 1 Samuel there is, at the end of 1 Samuel, after she asks that, 1 Samuel 1:10, she's in this, she's in bitterness of soul, and she prays and she vows this vow to the Lord. But by the time you get down to verse 18 of 1 Samuel 1, notice the woman went her way and her countenance was sad no more. Do you have the type of faith in your prayer that you come to God and you're in bitterness of your soul and you pray to him, and then after you let that out, after you pray to him, you're done grieving? You've done your petition to the Father, and you're no longer sad. You have confidence he's going to take care of you. Hannah is a really great example of somebody that prayed through faith. And because of that, she was granted that son, Samuel. And then thirdly, I want us to think about, not only should we believe without a doubt, not only should we pray without a doubt, but finally, we need to obey without a doubt. Daniel was this young man that was taken as a captive to a foreign land. You imagine being maybe a teenager, and you're taken hundreds of miles away, thousands of miles away, and you're not among any of the people, you know, you're in just this foreign land with all of these foreign influences, you're away from your parents. How are you going to fare? Are you going to obey God, or are you maybe going to give in to the ungodliness that's all around you? Daniel was somebody who obeyed without a doubt. Daniel chapter 1, he is presented with his first problem. They are being trained for this special meeting for the king, and they're supposed to eat a certain diet. And Daniel 1, verse 8 says that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Now, I don't know exactly what was wrong with the king's meat. It could have been by eating it, you were participating in idolatry. You were saying that you have some affinity to an idol. Or it could have been that it was simply an unclean food. You know, we don't have these restrictions today under the New Testament, but under the Old Testament, the Jews had dietary restrictions that we read about in the book of Leviticus. And they were not allowed to eat any animal that did not both chew the cud and part the hoof. Or they weren't allowed to eat birds of prey. Or they weren't allowed to eat any fish that did in the sea that did not have scales. So you couldn't just eat, you know, like a blowfish or an eel or something. Those are unclean. So maybe that's the reason. But you think about Daniel. See, today a young person, if they don't go along with the crowd, yeah, they might not be as popular, and they might miss out on this or that, and there might be some sacrifices they have to make. But if Daniel didn't do what the king said, he might lose his head. And yet, Daniel and the people with him, they said in their hearts that they are not going to defile themselves. They don't reason in themselves, well, it might not be to our advantage to continue to obey the Lord in this situation. You know, we might really anger the wrath of the king. You think about how his three friends, in the book of Daniel, had to deal with bowing down to this big image that Nebuchadnezzar had made for himself, 90 feet tall in the plain of Dura. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down and worship that. And so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. So it's not just a simple thing here. This is a real test of their obedience. And yet Daniel and his friends obeyed the Lord without a doubt. And so he's a good example along that line. I think about when Peter was given that vision in Acts chapter 10 of how the Gentiles were going to be accepted. In Acts 10, 17, you know, Peter doubts within himself what the vision should mean. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter in Acts 10, 18, that you should go to the gate and obey without a doubt. And then in chapter 11, verse 12, he says that the Spirit made me go without doubting. So when the Spirit, that is, when God speaks to you, the Spirit, the Bible, how do you respond? Do you do it immediately without a doubt? Or do you sit there and try to figure out a way to kind of circumvent God's law? See, Daniel was blessed because he obeyed without a doubt. And Peter, that's the same thing that he was told to do there in Acts chapter 10, verse 20, doubting nothing. And Acts chapter 11, verse 12, nothing doubting, the idea there. And so today we need to believe without a doubt, we need to pray without a doubt, and we need to obey without a doubt. And I think all of us have a part in us that doubts. And we need to do whatever we can to get that doubt out and replace it with faith. Those two are battling in your hearts all the time. And if we don't have faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says it is impossible to please God. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We would invite you to become one. You know, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You know, the reason he starts with the belief there and mentions belief the second time is because If you don't have faith, if you're doubting and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, baptism's not going to do you any good. You got to have faith first and then be baptized. You remember when the eunuch wanted to be baptized, he says, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so then he made the good confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he was baptized there in Acts chapter 8, verse 38. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we invite you to come and do that and submit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done those first things and you've allowed different things in life to just cause you to doubt and to give up. Why not come back? You know, Jesus says that if we come back to him, he's ready to forgive us. In fact, 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But Jesus wants us to be faithful to the very end, full of faith, living a faithful life, Revelation 2:10, and then we'll receive that crown of life. And so, if you need to come, whether you've never obeyed the gospel or whether you have and you've wandered away, why not make things right and make sure that you're on the path of faith before you leave this building this morning? Why not come while together we stand, while we sing?
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Faith and love.